months. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. We're continuing in that chapter from last Sunday. For those of you who might be visiting, there are pew Bibles in front of you, and it's found on page 76 in the New Testament section if you'd like to follow along. Our scripture lesson this morning from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then said Jesus, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we know that you are here. We gather each Sunday under the promises of Scripture that say when two or three gather, that you will be present. And Lord, we are more than two or three, and we know that you are here. Receive us, along with our joys and our concerns. Hear us as we pray to you. Help us to listen with our spiritual ears and to be comforted, helped, and guided. Be with us as a church that we might be your people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. We did have a sound technician come out this way and listen to our sound system. And after a thorough check, he assessed that there was nothing wrong with our system. But he asked us to keep track. Like, for instance, if I stand over here and it squeals, remember that. Or if I'm here and it squeaks, remember that. We're to share those kind of things with our sound person. So if you hear a squeal, ignore it. There's a passage of scripture from the book of Hebrews, a familiar passage, that says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, believe in God, understanding the presence of God with us, faith in God and interacting with God is the substance of what gives us hope. We are a people that endeavor to rely on God as we call God to be with us during the course of our life. I read about a study this week that was done looking at churches that are growing, looking at churches that are vibrant and show vitality in their ministry, and this study was looking for a common characteristic among those churches. And the result of that study was simply this: the word hope. Churches where people gather and experience God and leave with a sense of hope that God will be with them during the week to come and that God is guiding them as a people. hope is what encourages folks. And it's in those churches where God is found and hope is God, in God is practiced, where churches are growing. Last Sunday, we took a look at Jesus' words from Luke 17 about the mustard seed. Remember that? If you have faith, even as small as a seed of mustard seed, you can move mountains. Faith. Faith. The substance of things hoped for. It's interesting to me that the littlest of seeds gives us the image of a mighty tree. The image of a small seed gives us the image of what God can do with just a little bit of faith. I learned a little bit more this week about the mustard seed. I came across something else that said this. The mustard seed, though small, is very hard. It's very difficult for birds when they pick up the seed to crush it with their beaks because the little mustard seed is so incredibly hard. So what they end up doing is just swallowing the seed whole. And then as they do their business, as they fly around, that seed is spread all around. And the mustard seed, the mustard plant, is quite readily available throughout, even in Arizona. The mustard seed, a small grain. Somebody was telling me last Sunday that they received in Sunday school a small mustard seed from this story as a symbol of God's faith in their life. And all the kids in Sunday school were given a mustard seed. And that she still had her mustard seed 65 years later. Faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed. Sometimes we stop and say, okay, that makes sense when you explain it, but why does the Bible have so many passages that aren't as relevant to today? For example, you think of Psalm 119, 105, that again, a familiar verse that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I'm using this to preface the story about Jesus and the 10 lepers, as folks say, even that is even more difficult to apply today's life. But the Word of God is the same for us as it was for people then, because God has not changed. Human nature has not changed. Our need for God has not changed. Debbie's father used to take us camping out in the White Mountains, and Debbie's dad had a basic philosophy. You drive out as far as you, when you quit seeing people. Then you go another 5 miles or so, and then you can camp. And we would be out there in the middle of nowhere. And when nightfall came, there were no streetlights. You had the stars, if you're lucky, the moon, and it was dark. When you're that far out at night, it is dark. If you don't have a lamp, a lantern, or a flashlight, you will fall. You will fall if you try to walk around at night. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus encounters 10 lepers. Now, when I was a small boy, I remember being in church and hearing that this passage was going to be preached about. The preacher was going to talk about Jesus and the 10 lepers, and I was pretty excited. I thought, wow, really, this is neat, an animal story, Jesus and the 10 lepers. I was so disappointed when it wasn't about Jesus and the 10 lepers. But we look at this passage and we say, okay, now what does this say to us? There's some obvious lessons in there. It can go several different directions. But the one I want to look at today is the issue of faith. Leprosy was a common disease in that day. It was a bacteria that would attack the skin and eat away at the body. And the laws of the day were very harsh and cruel for those who suffered from the disease. For it was bad enough that one was afflicted with this very contagious disease that attacked your very body and ate away at your flesh. What a horrible scenario that is. But on top of that, the society said, because you're so contagious, you have to live out there in the leper colony. You cannot be around us. We don't want to get it. We shun you. You go live out there. Rabbinic law on that day said that the lepers had to tear their clothing. I mean, we all dress up for church. What if we were told we had to tear our clothes to identify who we were? They had to tear their clothes so people could look at them and see someone with torn clothes and say, aha, I need to stay away from that person. They had to cover their lip, meaning they put a cloth or something over their face. They covered their face. They had to wear their hair down. That was part of the rabbinic law. If a woman had long hair, she couldn't put it in a bun or put it back. It had to just hang down. And wherever they went, if they were away from the leper colony, if they were walking down a road and there were others, they had to declare themselves by shouting out the word unclean, unclean. By law, the law of the land, this is what they were required to do. Afflicted with the disease, having to tear their clothes, having to cover their faces, and to say to everybody, I'm unclean, stay away. 10 lepers, one of them a Samaritan, and on top of all the others, there was a whole additional set of cultural and religious reasons for shunning that person. And they knew enough. They knew enough that when they saw Jesus, again by law, maintaining their distance, they said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus said to them, being merciful, his response was, go to the priest. Show yourselves to the priest. Which was good news, for they believed. They had faith that Jesus could do something. Jesus responded by saying, go to the priest. For in rabbinic law, when somebody thought that they were being healed or getting well from a certain disease or affliction, they had to report to the priest. They had to show themselves. If the priest signed off that they were healed, then they could put on normal clothes and resume life with the rest of the people. Sometimes the priest would put them into quarantine for 7 days and then re-examine. And if they were getting better, they could be released from the leper colony or their banishment. So when Jesus said, go to the priest, it meant, wow, going to the priest means we have a reason to go to the priest. And they were on their way to the priest when they were healed. And one of them came back to praise God and thank Jesus. And I think of this story, I think about our society today. I encounter many times people who come to the church or seek out a pastor because there's a crisis in their life, and they seek out the church because there was something in them, a teaching or an instruction from a parent or grandparent or maybe a former Sunday school teacher, and they knew to come and where to seek God. But more and more, I find that our society knows less and less about God, that I don't make any assumptions anymore like I used to. Banner University Hospital used to be called Good Samaritan Hospital. I would venture a guess that most people in our society don't have any idea who the Good Samaritan is, and that is from the Bible. At Easter, more and more people have no idea that Easter has anything to do with Christ. And more our Christmas carols are songs that our younger people in society don't know. They don't know the story. They don't know the song. Another study said that in America, most people approach church with this attitude. To be a member of a church doesn't really mean anything. All you have to do is show up now and then and maintain your membership. Woody Allen, the comedian, once said about life, he said, life is half of life is simply showing up. I think our scripture, last Sunday and today, help us to understand that life isn't about showing up. Life is believing, and if only we believe just a little bit, like a grain, the size of a grain of mustard seed, then God can do wonderful things in our life, and God does wonderful things in our life. In our society, we fear that Christianity is waning, that the church is irrelevant, and that more and more people have no understanding of the church, and consequently, no need of the church. But I'm here today to tell you that's the furthest thing from the truth. The Christian church is stronger than it has ever been in history, though it looks different. 60% of professing Christians today live in developing countries around the world. 60%, well over half, live in other places. 100 years ago, 80% of all Christians lived in the United States or Europe. 100 years ago. And that's not the case anymore. The seeds of faith planted by the missionaries in Africa had led to the little tiny seeds of faith growing into trees of belief. And currently in Africa, 50% of the population are Christian in Africa. My family knows that I have my two favorite movies are one, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You know that one. And I make them watch it every year around Easter. And my other favorite movie, Debbie and I were home the other night and it came on, was Chariots of Fire. I love the movie Chariots of Fire. It's about the athletes who were part of the Olympic team in London, in the British Empire, prior to the 1924 Olympics. And there's a lot of different storylines. One of them is about a runner who won the gold medal at the Olympics in the 400 meters, whose name was Eric Liddell. And Eric was Scot. He was Scottish. He was born of missionary parents in China. He ran in the Olympics. He refused to run on Sundays, saying Sunday was the Lord's day. Sunday was the Lord's day. So though he was a sprinter scheduled to run the 100, when he heard that the preliminary races for the 100 were to be held on Sunday, he backed out. He refused to run. Instead, he was entered in the 400 meters, which wasn't his race. And he won that anyway. After the Olympics, he returned to China, where he served as a missionary. And then with the coming of the events that happened before World War II, and the Japanese invaded, that in the midst of conflict, and then his being sent to a concentration camp, he died in China. But he and his parents were part of those people who were planting seeds. Just a little seed in a culture with a people who had no knowledge of God, and those seeds grew. Like Albert Schweitzer and David Livingston and those Methodist missionaries and those who brought higher education to Africa, including Africa University later. Those seeds of faith have grown into trees of hope. In China today, those seeds of faith, in spite of the fact that it is illegal to be a Christian in China, and in spite of the fact that there is persecution of Christians in China today, outside Christian agencies who monitor such things have reported an estimate that there is 100 million Christians in China. And those same estimates suggest that in 2 decades from now, there will be more Christians in China than there are in the United States. The South Koreans already send more missionaries out into the world than the United States is sending. And interestingly enough, many of those missionaries are coming to the United States to minister to us. Brothers and sisters, I think the church is in a new day. I think our call as a congregation has a different focus. We are not the church of the community as churches used to be in this country when more and more people knew about God. I think our calling now is to be a church with an evangelistic emphasis, for we are to be missionaries in our own community. We are to be missionaries among our own families, because we cannot make the assumption that people who live around us, because they're Americans, because they're citizens in the same community, we cannot make the assumption that they know anything about God, that they would know to call out the name of Jesus like the lepers did. I am excited that the Lord always puts before the church a call and a plan and a purpose. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to close with one last story, an example of hope where there is no hope. My daughter Megan is at Grand Canyon University, and she's studying psychology, and I know that in psychology she will come across the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was the father of one section of psychology, and this is where his work came from. Viktor Frankl, as a young man, was in a family that same size as mine. I had a mom and dad and a brother and sister. There were 5 of us. Viktor Frankl was in a family of that size. And he was newly married. He had his young bride. And the 6 of them were rounded up one evening by German soldiers prior to World War II in those years. And they were sent to a concentration camp where Viktor Frankl watched under the harsh conditions of no food, no warmth, brutality on behalf of the soldiers, some dying in the camps under those conditions, others dying in the gas chambers. Viktor Frankl, this young man, experienced both his parents dying under those conditions, his brother dying under those conditions, and his wife also died. The concentration camp experience, he survived, he and his sister alone. But he shared that just days after the liberation of that of those prisoners in that concentration camp, he went out into the forest and he was walking by himself, out in the kind of place that my father-in-law liked to go to, where there were no people. And Viktor Frankl wrote that he just walked and he walked. And then under the open sky, the open sky, thinking about the cramped conditions he lived in the concentration camp. Now, under the open sky and the enormity of all that was before him, he could do nothing else but fall on his knees. And in his writing, he says he has no idea how long he was on his knees. That is gone from his memory. He has no idea. But he knows that he encountered his God and felt that the prayer that began in the concentration camp concluded in that moment of being present with God, in a moment of hope. Now he said, in that moment of hope, he did not receive his healing. He was not brought back to normalcy. He said that was step one of becoming a human being again. Step one. And then with step two and three and four, with every step trusting in God and learning about himself and dealing with that, he chronicled his own experiences. And from his experiences, did the work that laid the foundation for his scholastic work. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our calamities seem huge and enormous. Sometimes they're like Viktor Frankl's, which we can't even imagine what he experienced. But a shred of faith, the size of a mustard seed, is what kept him going and led him to ultimately thank God. If we have faith the size of a mustard seed, Scripture says we can move mountains. Let us be a people of faith who take the word of God, apply it to our lives, and know that God has a much larger agenda than what we have. Let us go from this place in peace. Let us go with our purpose. Let us go with our new calling to be missionaries in our own land. And does it work? It only takes a seed, as evidenced by Africa. It only takes a seed of faith, as evidenced by China. And it only takes a seed of faith to bring God back to the United States of America. Amen.